My life is changing, and I have made some adjustments in my life where I have a lot more time off. So, but before we go into that, you ready, Jamie? Almost. We're going to show a little bit of a clip of what happened here yesterday. And if you weren't working yesterday, or you weren't extremely just so swamped with school or something, you should have come. I don't mean that in a condemning way, or like you're like a bad human being way. Well, maybe a little. No, I'm kidding. I'm really not like that anymore. And it shows sometimes. I used to be able to get about 50, 60 people to show up at a meeting just because they were afraid of me. And they didn't want to see me the next week if they didn't show up. But obviously, it's not that way anymore. But we did a fundraiser yesterday for the International Justice Mission called Tacos and PJs. Tacos for Justice. And I actually learned how to hashtag, and I'm probably going to be obnoxiously hashtagging now, like everything in life, but I really kind of enjoyed it. I know. I'm going to like start a new whole thing with this whole hashtag thing or whatever. So, but we have another, and I'm not sure when to do it. I'm going to show another video clip at some point. There's a young lady named Mariah who does a thing called Blankets for the Homeless. And has she actually ever come and actually talked to us? No? Yeah. But on October 11th, we're going to have another Saturday event here. So it's plenty of time to plan. And on your schedule, we'll have artists, we'll do music, we'll have food, we'll have a $5 door charge or something like that. But more than that, we are trying to collect at least 1,000 blankets for the homeless, and jackets and hats and mittens and anything that would keep somebody warm and comfortable when it's cold out. So we need you to go, and I've been told this is a really, really good time if you want to buy a blanket to donate, that this is a time. It's kind of cheap, and they're clearing them off the shelves. But beyond that, gently use blankets. You know, like, don't take your toddler's blanket that's all tore up and you tell him it's a good cause just because he's 14 and you don't want him to have it anymore. I know sometimes it's hard to get those kids away from their blanket. So, but yeah, so we're going to do this. We're going to help out and try to raise some resources for this ministry on October 11th in here. And then in June of 2016, we're going to Los Baños in the Philippines, who basically got hit by another typhoon, and they're homeless, and they're in desperate need of some love and some care. So start planning now to join me in 2016 in the Philippines. It'd be nice to take 100 of you. We'll just charter our own plane. Anybody ever been to the Philippines? Gary, you were born there? Yeah. Is it different than here? Yeah. Yeah, I've been a few times, and I love it. The only thing I dislike is the 27-hour plane ride. Yeah. Yeah, so. All right, so did we show what we were going to show, Jamie? We need to put a rap song to that. All right. I'm not sure how far we're going to get along tonight. To be real honest with you, every now and then when I'm praying for all of you, and I'm thinking about you, and a lot of you probably get texts from me or Facebook things, and it's not that I don't have anything else to do. It's just God put you in my heart, and so I want to just reach out to you and let you know I'm thinking about you. And every now and then, because of my interaction with a lot of you, God will just give me a word or a message that I want to preach, and there's a few that aren't here tonight that I just think this message would be beneficial. So I think we're going to cover it and then probably just go a little deeper into it in a couple weeks. Remember, next week, we're not meeting here at 529. We're meeting at Harvest at 10 a.m. And then we can all go to breakfast afterwards, whoever wants to, or before. It's a holiday weekend, and our church, Harvest, that sponsors the refuge, is going to have one service for everybody. Although this morning, I'm not quite sure if any indication, if next week's like this week, we were about 80% capacity, both services. I don't know how they're going to fit both services plus us into one building. I mean, it literally was packed this morning. But I want to talk to you about friendship. Anybody ever have a friend? Anybody ever lose a friendship? Some of you didn't raise your hand. Would you like to share? I wish you're an expert. If you've never lost a friend, how many of you thought you had a friend and you thought it was a deeper friendship than it ended up being? Can somebody tell me why God created females in such a way that three of them can't be friends at the same time? She's disagreeing with you right now, so it's just like, yeah. But three guys can get along, no problem. You just duct tape one of them down and you're good to go. And he doesn't tell anybody because he doesn't want to be a sissy. So it always works. Three guys, never a problem. But no, I noticed with my daughters growing up, they can never have a sleepover with just more than one friend. Or it better be more than three. And if it's more than three, then they usually team up. And somebody goes home crying. No, it's weird. So let's just say this. Relationships are challenging. I'm not even talking about dating relationships. And we should talk about that sometime and just how that all works out and how it happens. Because I'll be honest with you, if you, in today's society, you know, there's a reason why there's Christian Mingle and, you know, chat.coms or whatever, you know, give them $1,000 and they'll find Mr. Perfect for you. I mean, all these online dating things. I have a couple of friends that just gave up on the whole process. So they just flew to the Philippines, picked one and brought him home. I'm not kidding. And it seems to be working out all right for them. They're having kids and they're married and it's going on. But it's just like, and some of the Filipinos that are going to help sponsor this trip to the Philippines, they even told me, some of your young men, there's a lot of nurses and doctors and lawyers and very educated people, females in the Philippines that are looking for an American husband. Just bring them with you. They'll give to the Lord while they're there and God will give back to them and they'll come home married. And I'm like, you're kidding me. And these are Filipinos telling me to do this. So I'm like, hey, you know. And I told some of the guys in the ministry, they're like, I'm going. But the point is, how many of you who are single say it's difficult out there? Well, only one of you. It's challenging. It's hard. Because how do you meet somebody without appearing to be a bit of a creeper? Or how do you meet somebody without appearing to be a little more forward than you should be? What happens if you kind of want to meet that person, but then you find out maybe you really don't want to meet that person once you met the person? You know what I'm talking about? So it is challenging. And so nowadays, so we might do a series of messages on how to find Mr. Right or Mrs. Right. And you guys can all take notes, bring your friends, and then we'll just match you all up. Have a huge wedding, and there's one thing you can cross off your list in life that you need to accomplish. You can say, finished, done. My oldest daughter, she's 30, and she would not be ashamed to tell you if she was sitting here. She says, Dad, I picked once. Not so good. Dad, just pick. Just pick for me. You love me, you'll pick well. And she's somewhat, only half not serious. Because it's hard. But I want to talk about friendship and relationships. And my son is getting married in 2 weeks from today. And I don't want to cry, but it's kind of sad for me. I didn't think it would be really hard. One of the reasons is I think it's hard is because sometimes certain events occur in people's lives that changes relationships. Doesn't mean it's a bad thing. It just changes that dynamic of the relationship. the whole principle is when a man gets married, he leaves his mother and father and he cleaves to his wife. I'm okay with the cleaving part. I'm not okay with the leaving part. Because I actually have a really good relationship with my son, and I really like him, and we really like to spend time, and he's really busy already. And since he got engaged, I don't see him nearly as much now, because now that couple's planning a wedding, and apparently that takes a lot of work. I don't know why. His dad's a preacher. We could do it. We could have done it today during a commercial in the baseball game. I mean, it would have been so easy. Would have saved a whole lot of time, a whole lot of effort, a whole lot of money. I guess girls don't think that way. All right, actually, my son doesn't think that way. He's quite, what's that? Yeah. But anyways, it's going to be hard because our relationship will change, but I have a good relationship with him. And but I was thinking about, he had his bachelor's party yesterday, and his bachelor's party wasn't a bachelor's party. It was a bachelor's all-day event. And so we all go to breakfast. And I'm there with these eight guys that are part of the groomsmen, and I'm trying to think, what guy has eight guys? I mean, what guy likes eight guys? Somebody who probably knows how to do relationship well, and he does, you know? And it was really interesting. You know, I remember my wife, you know, I just wanted to marry her. I didn't realize all these other people had to be involved. I mean, I guess I did, but I didn't really understand. And I had one person I wanted in my wedding. I knew who my best man was going to be, and that would be my dad. My dad was my best friend, all right? But she had, like, all these other girls, and so I had to find other guys because you have to match them up. And girls, note to yourself, that is stressful for us guys. We might not have as many friends as you. We might not want to have as many friends as you. So then I even told her, you just pick the guys. And she did, which is fine. The other day, I was trying to think of which guys were in my wedding, and I couldn't remember. Can you remember what girls were in your wedding, hon? Can you remember what guys were in the wedding? Yeah, that's good. Yeah, I remember my best man. We have pictures? Yeah. Where? Okay, where? Okay. So I'm looking at these guys at this table, and I was going to preach on something completely different, but I'm watching these guys interact, and I realize that most of these guys have known each other since they were 9, 10, 11, 12 years old. And now they're 24, Matt, probably the youngest, up into like early 30s, and one of them's married, all right, and two kids. And we're they're laughing and talking, and they're telling stories and stuff. And then from there, I came here to help set up. And when they left there, they went to do a guy thing. They went to the armory, and they shot guns for 2 hours. All kinds of guns, AK-47s and, like, revolvers and Glocks. You're telling me all these things they were shooting, and those with compression on, those without compression on. And my side said, well, how is it shooting that AK-47? He goes, well, the funny thing is they made me go first on every gun. And he says, I've never shot a gun ever. Except for maybe a shotgun or whatever, grandpa once in a while. So I put that AK-47 up to it, and I pull, and it's like, boom, my whole shoulder goes back, goes, huh. I said, let me show the bruise. And he's already, like, bruising a little bit because he didn't hold it tight enough to his thing. And he's telling me all this, and they had the time of their life. When they left there, they went to a ropes course down by the Marine Science Museum or Aquarium, whatever's down there. They just got this new ropes course, and they fibbed a little bit. I told them lying's not of God, but they did, and they told them, as they can't even figure out how to hook the harness on, they're telling these people, oh, yeah, we're pretty experienced at this. So let him go double black diamond. And, like, four of them are falling out of the trees and stuff. But four of them made it through the whole course. My son was one of them, right? But so they did this three-hour thing, and then they left there. And they went what? And then they went to Back Bay, and then he went to Zeke's for dinner. And then they went to bowling for a couple hours, right? And then they paid somebody $100 to be a driver for them, and they went to the Sky Bar for however long, and then got taken back home. But here's these guys that spent an entire day together, absolutely loving it. And I was watching some of these things that these guys have in common and what they've gone through in their life, because life hasn't been easy for all of them and they got different family backgrounds. And I started thinking, I should preach a message on what's required to have a great relationship with anybody, male or female. And so I started thinking about some people in the Bible who had great relationships, and I want to talk about a couple of them. First of all, we need friendships during the hard times of life. Mark my word, Murphy's real. When life's going great, something will happen and life will get hard. At some point in your life, you're going to face something that seems almost beyond your ability to handle it. If you're in one of those seasons right now where life's really, really hard, I will say this to you too. This too shall pass. It always won't stay that way. But if you're in this place of your life of just bliss and you're sailing along and everything's going great, mark my word, there's going to be a point that you're going to hit a wall. Some event's going to happen. We live in a world that is a little crazy, and it may have nothing to do with you, but something hard's going to happen. And when a hard time happens, it's really good to have a friend. It's really good. And there's these two people in the Bible, all right, and their name is Ruth and Naomi. And ironically, here's a situation, okay? Naomi, she's an Israelite. She's a God follower, and Ruth is not. She is a Moabite who follows false gods, all right? And they live in a land. They don't live in the land of the Israelites. They don't live in the land where Naomi came from. They live in another land, but there's a great famine in the land. And jobs are hard to come by, unemployment, starvation, all this bad stuff's happening, right? Okay, well, Naomi's husband had passed away. So her two sons were taking care of her, and her two sons took Moabite wives. So they took wives, and here's an issue. Interracial dating and stuff was really not a good idea back then. It was really frowned upon. So it was already a struggle, but they're living in this other land, all right? So it's the mother-in-law, these two Moabite sisters, and these two brothers, they get married, all right? Then guess what happens? The two brothers die. So here's these three women, all right? Mother-in-law and these two sisters living in land with no employment, living in a land where interracial marriage isn't cool, living in a land where women really can't work. They're in a really bad spot. So Naomi has this idea. She says, I tell you what you guys need to do. You two girls, I love you. You need to go back to your tribe, your family. You need to find yourself husbands so you can have somebody take care of you. And I'm going to go back to my people, and I'm going to find somebody in one of my relatives to take care of me. And the one sister, she didn't want to, but she thought about it. She said, you know what? I'm still young, and you know, I want to get married. I want to have a husband. So she goes back. But Ruth, she looks at Naomi. And this is Ruth's response to Naomi. The verse is right there. She says, where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. Now, let me ask you a question. Does that sound like somebody who is committed to a relationship? If you're looking at that person, Ruth, you're saying, wait a second, do you understand that if you go back with your mother-in-law, you will probably never, ever, ever marry? You have to understand, in our society, girls, it is possible that you could never marry and still financially be okay. It was much more challenging then. There wasn't like a job market for single women, all right? And the other thing is, guess what? You're a Moabite. You're somebody who worships and serves false gods. You're going back to a group of people that serve God, you know, Jehovah God, who basically are against interracial marriage, marrying other people groups or other religions. Not allowed. So there's even a greater odd. And guess what? You're divorced. So no one's going to want to marry a divorced woman who doesn't have your faith, right? And, you know, who isn't a part of your race, the whole deal. So, but she looks at this and she looks at Naomi and she says, you don't understand. I love you so much. I am so committed to you that no matter what happens to me in my future, whether I ever marry, whether I ever have a husband, whether anything successful happens to me, I'm not leaving you ever. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I'll die. And if I ever did anything to break away from that relationship, may God severely deal with me. Now I want to ask you this question. Do you think you have even one friend in the world who loves you that much? See, we live in a society that doesn't value relationship. We live in a society where marriages fall apart, where families are disintegrating, where it's so difficult to have a relationship with anybody because we've been so messed up by so many previous relationships and promises and things that are broken that it didn't happen, that just very few people, like Ruth, who say, you know what? I realize I'm probably screwing up my entire future, but I'm going to tell you one thing. I love you so much that where you go, I'm going. Where you stay, I stay. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. Where you die, I'm going to die. Meaning, I am committed to this relationship for as long as I live. So she goes back with Ruth, or Naomi. She goes back to the people, all right? And an amazing thing happens. So let me tell you what happens with Ruth. And you should read the book of Ruth in the Bible. It's an amazing story. There's this guy named Boaz. And Boaz has fields and he's got some wealth. Well, Naomi hears about it. So she sends Ruth to go into his field and to begin to glean and pick the produce, the crops. Because one, they're starving. And there was a custom in the land that if I had three brothers and I were to die, one of my brothers, the oldest, would be obligated to take my wife as his wife and to provide for her so that she wouldn't have to worry about her life in provision. And Naomi realized that, guess what? Boaz is kin. So I know this sounds corny. I don't understand the tradition. So what happened is when Boaz lay down to sleep that night, Naomi told her, just lift up like his robe and sleep at his feet. So she does this, and she sleeps at his feet, and he wakes up, and he's kind of freaked out, like, whoa, dude, what are you doing? Don't touch me. I'm not that kind of guy. I don't know what kind of girl you are. I don't know you. Who are you? Da-da-da. And she tells him that I am so-and-so. And then he says, well, you can glean from my crops. But he doesn't say he's going to take her as his wife because he's not the oldest. So he doesn't legally have to. So he goes back to his brother and says, hey, guess what? This chick named Ruth showed up. She laid at my feet. Da-da-da. And he goes, why are you telling me this? Well, you know what? She's kin. The law says. And he goes, I don't want to do it. I don't care what the law says. Because what it meant was he'd have to divide up all of his wealth, all of his inheritance, and he'd have to give it to her. It's like, I don't know this chick. I don't know why my cousin married her, whatever. And he goes, I'm not doing it. So Boaz stepped away and he said, I'll do it. Ruth and Boaz had a son. His name was spelled Obed. That guy had a son. His name was Jesse. That guy had a son. His name was David. soon to be King David, who Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, came from that family. Meaning, Ruth's commitment to Naomi meant a Moabite woman, not even a person who was God-fearing in the beginning, would be the bloodline of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. I was thinking about this today. I believe God blesses people who are committed to friendship, even if they don't see any benefit long-term in that relationship to them. And I was thinking about this today. Do I have a Ruth in my life? And as I was thinking about this last night, when I came back here, and I was actually driving home, and I was thinking about Ruth and Naomi, thinking, maybe a more important question should be this. Not, do I have a Ruth in my life? But am I a Ruth to people in my life? Would I be so committed to you sitting here, or to my wife, or to my children, or to people who call me friend, that I would look at them and say, you know what? Your people are my people. Your God is my God. Where you live, I will live. Where you die, I will die. In other words, that level of commitment that they would know, no matter what happens in my life, I'm absolutely convinced that Pastor Mike would be there for me forever. Even if it didn't give him any benefit, even if it meant him being my friend, maybe it caused him less than favorable situations in life. Have you ever been challenged to walk away from a friendship because of what other people thought and what it might cost you if you committed to that relationship? I think the real question is, God, do you want us to be like Ruth? That we really value friendship. So important that we commit ourselves to becoming people that commit to other people at such a deep level. The next one I want to look at just briefly is, and I titled it this way, not all church relationships are the same. And if you've been in church a long time, you can say amen to that. I've been in churches where I saw them literally try to vote a pastor out right in the middle of a service. I saw people standing up and screaming at one another like there's going to be a fist fight. I thought we have to call in police. And this is a Christian church. I've seen deacons fight pastors and pastors fight deacons and the old people in the church fight the young people and the young people fight the old people. And in 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul, let me give you a background. This guy named Paul, he started almost all the churches in the New Testament. Not all of them, but he started a lot of them. So he writes this letter to 2 Timothy, and in my Bible is titled The Abandoned Apostle, and it says this. He's telling Timothy, be diligent to come to me quickly. And then in verse 10, 11, and 12, he talks about all these people that had betrayed him, walked away from the faith, went back to the world, just betrayed him and everything in the church. And then he goes on, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus and Troas when you come, and books, especially the parchments. Verse 16, at my defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. And here's Paul at the end of his life, the guy who won all these people to Jesus, the guy who started all these churches. And guess what? All the people he won to Jesus, all his churches, they all turned their back on him. We don't want you as our leader. We don't want you as our pastor anymore. We don't want to follow you anymore. We want nothing to do with you. And here he is sitting in prison, freezing his butt off. And he got this one guy says, you know, basically, Timothy, you're one of the few people who haven't forsaken me. I'm cold. Can you bring me my coat and some books? I don't know if Timothy's thinking, you know, if I do that, then all these people that hate Paul, all these people that hate my pastor, they're going to hate me too. And then I'm not going to have any friends. I'm going to be like him. Do you know sometimes they judge success in life based upon the size or of the number of people you have as friends? Do you know they'll look at a human being and say, you are a valuable, you're an amazing pastor based upon the size of your congregation? If you have a lot of people, you're a great pastor. If you don't have very many people, you're a bad pastor. They value completely based upon numbers. And if people start leaving your church for some reason, guess what? They assume you're a bad pastor, and guess what they do? They leave too. So what? They're not associated with a bad pastor. There's this guy one time, he had a following of disciples, a church, let's just say a church, of about anywhere from 3,000 to 5,000 people in his church. And miracles were happening, blind people seeing lame people walking, right? And he gets up one day and he preaches this message about what it really means to like live for God and lay down your life and be a disciple. And everybody looked at him and said, dude, you're whacked out, man. That's way too hard. We're not doing that. And 3,000 people leave his church in one day. He stops. There's only 12 people left in his church of like 3,012. There's 12 people there. And he says, are you going to go too? And one of those 12 says, where are we going to go? You teach the truth. You teach words of eternal life. Do you know who that pastor was? Jesus. It was Jesus. He lost all of them in one sermon. Do you imagine what they do with most pastors in America? They have a church of 3,000 people, preach the message, and 3,000 people left the church. How many think he'd get fired? He'd get fired. Gone, right? We're not paying you anymore. We didn't pay you to take a church of 3,000 down to 12. We pay you to what? Grow the church. Well, here's my question. What's with this Timothy dude? Why didn't he bail on Paul? Why didn't he quit? Why did he stay committed to a small group of people that were his friends that he believed in, even though everybody else was walking out the door? And if you've been in church long enough, you're going to be in a church, you see people leave all the time. Do you know how many churches there are where there's people that have been there for years and years and years and years and years? Do you think it's because there's nothing wrong ever in that church? How about friendships that are deeper than church politics or changing church visions or temporary growth or not growth or finances? What if God were to raise up people in the body of Christ here in the refuge and says, you know, we're friends, sink or swim, we're friends. Big or small, we're friends. Great, we're friends. If we suck, we're friends. If 1,000 people come, we're still coming. If 2 people come, well, I'm one of those 2. There have been times in my life where people have actually asked me, why don't you leave such and such church? And I'm like, why? Would you really like what's happening there? I said, that's not why I go there. I said, why? So I'm committed to the pastor. My friends, those are my friends. We'll eventually get it right. Well, how do you know? Because God loves the church more than we do. It's his church, not mine. Friendships. Friendships that outlast church politics or group issues. I think it'd be a fun survey to do sometime if you're brave enough to do it. How many of you know somebody who went to church, and they don't go to that same church anymore? It could be this one. It could be any church in the world. They went sometime. They don't go anymore. You know what would be really fun? Just to sit down to one time and say, hey, I'm not judging. I just don't know why. Why'd you leave the church? And make a whole list of all the reasons people left the church. And then think about this one question. Didn't they have anybody there they called a friend? How could they leave that person? I don't like the music. What's that got to do with friendship? I didn't like the sermon. That definitely has got nothing to do with friendship. I didn't like the building. Okay. I had a guy tell me one time, I don't like the building. I says, well, we'll take a donation. We'll build a new one. He goes, what? I says, no, just $10 million. I'll build you a new one. What do you want? Well, I don't dislike it that much. Friendships. Someday in your life, you're going to find a group of people that you're going to say, you know what? These are my people. I love them. And we're going to love each other. And I look at some of you sitting out there. There are some people, you have been with me way too long, and I'm really glad you're still here. And some of you are probably thinking, I've been with that guy way too long, but I'm really glad he's still there. If you were to leave tomorrow and then come back in 6 months, is there anybody here that you'd be really glad they're still here? See, church really isn't about a service. It's not about the music or the sermon. It's really not about your building. It's about our lives together. That's why yesterday was so fun. Just watching people do stuff together. That's why each week I like coming and hanging out here. Why? Because I like you. I had somebody recently tell me, and I'll close with this. I won't do the next one. The next couple examples. They said, Pastor, I left the church, and the reason I didn't come back is nobody called me. Nobody contacted me. Nobody missed me. And let me just say this. I think if somebody's missing, you should call them. I think if somebody's missing, you should miss them. I think if somebody stops coming, you should care. But I asked that person, I said, can I ask you a question? I said, what? Didn't you miss anybody? Who did you call while you were gone? Didn't it bother you that you left them? And all of a sudden, they got really quiet with me, kind of like it isn't here tonight. And they're like, so you're saying it's my fault? I'm like, no, I didn't say that. You're saying that you had no friends that missed you. My question is, were you a friend to anybody? Did you miss anybody while you've been gone? I think we should be a people that if you stop coming for a while, we really miss you. But guess what? You should really miss us. Why? Because of friendship. Because of friendship. You should walk in this door and there should be certain people you're looking for. Like, you know what? And they're not like, what are they? I miss them. Why? They're my friend. I miss them. Now, guess who can do this? Who can be a friend? I close with one verse and then we'll expand upon this more sometime in the future. In Proverbs 18:24, it says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. Anybody here would like, I want to say friends as in many, because some of you, if you're really honest, you really don't want a lot of friends because that's just a lot of work. Right? But I've never met a healthy human being who didn't want any friends. And emphasis on healthy. There have been times maybe I didn't want a friend, but it was because I was broken and messed up. All right, but we all want friends. Then let's put this challenge out. Let's be the friend that we want to have. Now, what could happen? You could get rejected, your heart ripped out, totally wounded. Yep. Or you might find a soulmate. You might find a girlfriend or a boyfriend for life. you might find a life partner. I will say this, if you're looking to get married, marry somebody who's a really, really, really good friend with other people, because it means they've learned how to do it. And you're going to want them to be your friend one day. And you're not going to want them having to figure out how to be a friend with you for the first time. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the refuge. I thank you for the example of Ruth and Naomi. I thank you for the example of Timothy and Paul. One was family and friends. One was spiritual leader and disciple, but friendship. Father, Paul told Timothy that Timothy, you have many, many teachers. You have all kinds of teachers and pastors and prophets and apostles, but you only have one father in the faith, and that's me. There was something special between the two of them that says, you know what? I think Timothy probably looked at Paul and says, you know what, Dad? Are you aware that everybody hates you and nobody wants to be around you and nobody wants to visit you? But yeah, I'm coming because you know what? I love you and I'm your friend and I'll be there forever. Father, I pray in our lives that we would seek in our lifetime, when we end our days, to be able to look back, would there be people literally standing beside us, or even when we pass into the next life, standing at our casket, that would say, you know what, that man, that woman was the most amazing friend I ever had in life. They were so committed to me at so many different levels that, Father, we would be like that. Because the Word of God says there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and that's you, Lord. And we want to be like you when it comes to commitment and relationships and friendships. Help us today become the friends that we want to be and that we want others to be to us. In Jesus' name, amen.